Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Great to see you here and to be here with you. You can get your Bibles and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Am I loud enough? Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And as you're turning there, let me answer the question you're all wondering, which is, what am I doing up here this morning? And the answer to that question, if I can take a minute to take you down a little path with me, is to just remind you that you have three pastors of this church. Three elders, three pastors. Those are the same thing in the Bible. Elder, pastor mean the same thing. So we don't have a situation here where Joshua is the pastor and Brian and I are the elders under the pastor. We have three pastors, three elders together. Most of the time, we lean into the gift that God has given Joshua, the expository preaching gift that God's given him that you all enjoy week in and week out with me. We lean into that most of the time. But every now and again, we want to mix things up and let one of the other pastors also have a chance to feed you from the Word. So that's what we're doing today. This was my turn, my chance to be able to do that, and I'm really thrilled. This is something I'm excited about today. Maybe by the time we're done here, you'll be really excited that Joshua will be back up here next Sunday. We'll see how that goes. I'm not only excited to be able to teach you this morning, but I'm also really excited about something else, which is that today's a really unusual day for us as a church, because today we're moving from three pastors to four pastors. Today we're going to ordain or appoint Chuck Higley here to be our fourth elder, our fourth pastor, and the other three of us are really excited about this. We've been looking forward to this for a while. And so we decided that what we would do is, instead of only having that part of our service this morning, the appointing of Chuck as our fourth elder, at the end of the service and having everything else not be connected to it, that we would also just go to the Word and let our teaching time also be connected to the fact that Chuck's being appointed today. And it just so happens in God's providence that a few weeks down the road, we were going to come to something that talks very much about the relationship between a church and her leaders. So what we decided was we'll just skip ahead to chapter 5 today. I'm going to preach on verses 12 and 13, and then next week Joshua will bring us back into chapter 4 and take us on through the end of the book. So that's where we're going to be today in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5, talking about a church and her leaders. So if you would, stand with me. I'll read those verses, and then I want to pray while we're standing, and then we'll get into the text itself. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that as we come together like this, we come together with your word to guide us, your word to speak to us, your word to shape us into the people that you want us to be. And we thank you that you do that through Jesus, the living word, and so we welcome his presence to reign over us and to work among us now. Oh, Lord, make Jesus precious to us in our time together here. And help me, Lord, I feel weak today. Would you help me, strengthen me? Use the prayers even right now that are being prayed for me to enable me to feed your people well this morning, please. You do the work, Father, you get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. All right. Well, in this section of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the whole church, and he's asking them to relate to their leaders in a particular way. So I gave my sermon the title, An Appeal to Honor Your Leaders, because I think that sums up what's here in these verses pretty well. But in these two verses, there are a couple of things. I see three responsibilities that are given to the elders, and then there are three responses that Paul calls for from the church toward those elders. So three responsibilities, that's the simple outline if you're taking notes or if you want to write this down. The three responsibilities of the elders, and then the three responses from the church to those elders. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to direct my comments in this first section to the elders. I'm going to direct my comments primarily to Chuck, and you all get to listen in on that, and then also to us other elders as well, secondarily. And then I'll turn around and I'll address my comments that are here for the church to all the rest of us as well, okay? So first, the three responsibilities of the elders. First things first, you've probably maybe asked yourself this question, where does it say elders? Where does it say pastors? Where does it say overseers in this passage? Nowhere in these verses are the nouns elder or pastor or overseer used, are they? So how do we know, can we be sure that Paul is talking to and writing about the elders here? That's a fair question and one of the first ones I asked myself. Here's what I think. I think it's pretty clear by his reference in verse 12, to those who are over you in the Lord. Do you see that in the middle of verse 12? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. I think it's pretty clear by that reference that he's talking to the elders. And so even though that is not listed first as the first expectation of the elders, we're going to tackle that one first, this over you in the Lord phrase. And that's the first responsibility if you're taking notes. To provide oversight. The other two responsibilities are going to flow from this position of being over the church in the Lord. The word translated over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is used by Paul in a few other places as well. And he uses those other places, he's using them specifically actually for the pastors, the elders of a church. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1 Timothy 5:17, this same word over is translated rule in this verse. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Rule there is the same word as over here in our passage for today. Also in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, the same word is translated manage. He must manage his own household well. This is qualifications for elders here. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So again, over, translated rule in one place, translated manage in another. And then Romans 12, verse 8, the word is translated as lead in the ESV. In reference to spiritual gifts, it says the one who leads, or the one who's over, should do it with zeal. So rule, manage, lead, to be over, they're all describing the same idea. And it seems pretty clear that when Paul refers to those who are over you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then he has the elders of the church in mind. That's what I think is pretty evident. This is the giving of oversight. It's the exercising of authority. It's the making of decisions. It's the setting of direction. It's all of that under this word over. Over you in the Lord. And so, Chuck, I don't think I even need to tell you this, but I will anyway, that all of this ruling and managing and leading and exercising of authority, it's all in the interest of others. It's all for the care of souls. I remember from my own appointment a couple of years ago, so I've been an elder here for 2 years, just a little over 2 years, and in my own appointment service a couple of years ago, the one thing that really stands out to me from Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read this to you really quickly. The one thing that really stands out to me is that I will give an account. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's terrifying, folks. These are, Chuck, these are blood-bought souls. Christ paid his life for these folks right here in this room, and we will give an account for them. By saying here that these leaders are over you in the Lord, you see that in verse 12, church? They're over you in the Lord. Paul is reminding these leaders in Thessalonica, and he's reminding us too, that even though these leaders are over the church in the Lord, they're also under someone, aren't they? They're under the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. And let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter talked as a leader to other leaders, and this is what he had to say. So I offer it, Chuck, to you as a exhortation as well. Peter said this, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Chuck, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight, Chuck, under the chief shepherd. And there's both a promise and a warning here. The promise is if you'll do that faithfully, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And the warning is you will give an account for how you do it. So may God strengthen you in this first responsibility, the giving of oversight in the Lord. You're under him. It's for their good. May God give you the grace that you need to do it well. Before I move on to the second area of responsibility for elders, let me just quickly point out something in this passage. You see there in verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers," or brothers and sisters, this is to the whole church, "we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you." Did you catch that? It's not him or the one who labors among you, but those who labor among you. And I know we say this pretty often around here, but the New Testament pattern over and over and over again is for there to be a plurality, for there to be more than one leader. And it's evident right here again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that it's a plurality. The pattern is here over and over. In fact, if you go all the way back to Acts 14, at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, so he went and visited all these places in Acts 13 and 14, and at the end of chapter 14, Paul says, let's go back and visit all those churches that we established along the way. And a part of what they did when they went back, it says in verse 23 of chapter 14, when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So just say it again, that this is the wisdom and the goodness of God, that you would have multiple pastors, multiple elders in your church. It is a beautiful gift of God. I think what maybe most of us come from church backgrounds where we had one pastor, one leader, minister, whatever that person was called. It's not terrible that was the case, but there's so much good that God does in the plurality of leaders. And I hope that you experience the blessing of that in this church week in and week out, month in and month out. Okay, so being in the Lord, oversight in the Lord is responsibility number one. Second responsibility listed there in verse 12 is that they labor among you. See that? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. The elders were recently asked, I don't know, in the last couple of months, we were asked a question, and it wasn't asked in a snarky way, but we were asked this question. What is it you guys do that you would need to add a fourth person? I thought it was kind of a funny question. What are you doing that you would need to add someone else in addition to the three that we already have? And the second responsibility, laboring among you, is the answer to that question. Faithful elders work, and they work hard. We saw last week in chapter 4, if you want to flip back a page, might be flipping back a page for you. In verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul instructed the idol at Thessalonica to work with your hands. Look there in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, "We want you to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you." So in verse 11 of chapter 4, he's instructing the believers there, especially the idol, to work with their hands. But here in chapter 5, He's describing the overseer's work as labor among you. So not work with your hands, but work among you, he says. Elders are, in one sense, over the church, yes, in terms of oversight. But they sure better be among the people as well as over the people. Not aloof, not detached. Overseers need to love the people among whom they labor. They need to be ready to invest their very lives into these brothers and sisters. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, real quickly again. This is how Paul described his relationship to the church at Thessalonica, and this is what elders are expected, is what's expected of elders as well. In verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." That's what's expected, Chuck, of elders, and God will give you the grace that you need to do that, to invest our very selves, including when growth and change are painfully slow in those over whom we have responsibilities. Leadership in the church, then, is people work. I read a few minutes ago from 1 Timothy 5 about elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. I think some of you know that Chuck has done that already in one sense. He's taught a couple of different Sunday school classes over the last year or so. He's worked hard in teaching. He's preached up here at least once. I don't remember. Maybe there's some other times, Chuck, but I remember once pretty recently that you preached. And those labors, they were among us and they were for us. They were for the feeding of God's people. We might call those macro shepherding. Macro shepherding in the sense that it's a teaching or a leading that is with a larger group of the body. And Chuck's done some of that, and we thank you, Chuck, for serving faithfully in that way. And now, as an elder, you're going to join us in not just the macro, but also the micro shepherding part of the work of an elder, and in the oversight sides of eldership. Here are some of the things that Chuck is going to be joining us in as he comes on board today. Things like private and corporate prayer for the flock, pastoral visits, marathon elder meetings. We have really long meetings. Welcoming and integrating new church members, overseeing ministries like small groups, Sunday school classes, women's ministry, youth, adventure club, caring for people and families in crisis, reading and discussing books. We do that together. Working together with our deacons, who are our lead servants in the church. Talking about Coram Deo as a ministry of the church and talking with the board, the school board there. Pursuing inactive members. Wrestling with sometimes complex biblical and theological issues. Here's a fun one, reviewing church documents. We have bylaws, we have constitution, and we have a statement of faith, and we spend some time on those things, working on those things, making sure that they are up to date and are accurate reflections of our convictions. Planning budgets is another part of what we do. So I think you can kind of get the idea. There's a lot of work to be done in shepherding and in leading. And Chuck is going to be joining us in that. And although the church body here, Chuck, makes our work a joy in most every way, really they do, adding you as a fourth elder is going to strengthen our ability to do this well, do this job effectively, God willing. We have weaknesses as an elder team. I think you all know that. And I'm just trusting that God is adding Chuck to this team beginning today, because Chuck is going to bring gifts and strengths and experiences that are going to build us out and help us overcome some of our weaknesses and help us to become a stronger servant-hearted flock in serving you and in leading you. So, Chuck, roll up your sleeves and join us in the hard work of laboring among this precious body of believers. All right, the third thing that is described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as a responsibility of the elders is there at the end of the end of verse 12, which is admonishing. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So what does it mean to admonish? That's not a word that we use very much in normal English speech, do we? I don't talk that way most of the time. Maybe you don't either. Admonishing includes the idea of teaching. So teaching is a part of what admonishing is, But there is a better word that Paul could have used here if he wanted to just communicate the idea of passing off information, teaching as passing along truth. He could use a different word. He used this word instead, and the reason he did that is because admonishing is instructing, but it's instructing in a correctional way. It's instructing in a way to correct error, and not only doctrinal error, but also what one commentator said is the idea is to change one's moral disposition, or to correct lifestyle error, to correct character error, to correct living error. Leon Morris says, he's one of the commentators I read, he says that while admonition's tone is brotherly, it's big brotherly. So those of you with a big brother will know what that means, I guess. It's designed to correct this kind of a service, this kind of work is. So I find that really interesting. Of all the ways that Paul could have described what it is that elders are supposed to do, he chose to use the word admonish. And I wondered out loud to myself, what is that about? Why would he focus on admonishing instead of any of the other possible ways he could have described the work of an elder? So then I dug in, and what I think you might remember that Joshua talked last week about the fact that some in Thessalonica, this city where Paul's writing the letter to, they were so convinced that Jesus' return was immediate that they said, hey, no point in work. We won't even bother going to our jobs, doing our work. No point. Jesus is coming back anytime, and let's just sit around and wait for him. Apparently, that's what they were hoping to do. So as we referred to a few minutes ago in chapter 4, Paul says, no, get to work with your hands. This isn't a sit around and wait for Jesus to appear kind of a thing. Get to work with your hands. Do what it is you've been called to do. No busybodying, no gossiping. Just work hard and mind your own business, he said. And just after this passage, verses 12 and 13, again in chapter 5 now, in verse 14, if you look down, he's going to mention again the need to admonish. You see it there in verse 14? We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So clearly there was a problem with idleness or with laziness in this church at Thessalonica. And therefore, Paul is tackling it head on in chapter 4 and here again in chapter 5. Admonish the idle and get to work. But very likely, not only Paul in this letter and when Paul was there before, but also these local leaders, these elders that have been there, that have been appointed by Paul and his team, they had also likely been exhorting and rebuking these lazy folks about their idleness as well. And you don't have to imagine very long that they might have gotten a cool response from the church. You can imagine these guys are probably not a lot older or mature than you are in the Lord, and they're coming at you and they're admonishing you to get busy, get to work. And you can imagine that some people might have been tempted, therefore, to disrespect them or disregard them as they were correcting these folks, as they were admonishing them. So I think there's something really specific that's going on here in Thessalonica that leads Paul to describe the elders' work as admonishing. I think there's something really particular that we are picking up on. But I don't think that it's unique to Thessalonica. The reason that herds of sheep have shepherds is because sheep tend to stray. And then wolves attack sheep. And the reason that churches have pastors is that people tend to stray, and deceivers like false teachers tend to attack those believers. So now, Chuck, as you are joining these other pastors of this church as one of them, your labor is going to include the admonishing of members of this church. That's going to be one aspect of what you're called to do. I have a personal story about this that helps me to see that this is something we grow into as well. It's not something you just do automatically starting on January the 29th, but it's something you grow into. A couple years ago, I was appointed an elder here too, and it was only a few weeks after I had been appointed that we were having an elders meeting, and I don't remember what it was, but there was something where I was needing to be courageous and do something a little hard for myself. I don't remember what it was. It involved confronting somebody about something. And I remember kind of tiptoeing around it in the elders meeting, talking about it. And Joshua looked at me in the face, and he said it with kindness, but he said, Scott, you're an elder now. This is a part of what you need to do. It was so good for me to be, I was admonished. He admonished me in a way that I needed to be admonished, that a part of my role now as an elder was that I too would be someone who had a responsibility to admonish. That was a memorable moment for me, kind of like a man up, Pittman. Take on the responsibilities that you have assumed as an elder. And I'm going to guess, Chuck, that you don't sit in bed at night, lay around in bed at night thinking, oh, I just can't wait for the opportunity to admonish people in this church. It's probably not something you're just dying to get started doing, but it is going to be a part of what you have to do. So I exhort you to it, and I trust that the Lord is going to give you what you need to do it as you move into this role and grow into it. So, labor, oversight, admonishment, three responsibilities of your elders as it relates to the people for whom they'll give an account to God on the last day. We're going to move now to the three responses from the church. These are the three ways that the church is asked here by Paul to respond to these leaders. And I'll try to make some application to our own church as we go through. So the three responses from the church to these leaders. And as I turn now to address you primarily, church, in this part of the sermon, I want to draw your attention first to the fact that Paul asks them. You see that in verse 12? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, and on and on. It's gentle. He's making a request. And I don't have to tell you that if the Apostle Paul wanted to make a command, he certainly could have done it. He's an authorized representative of Jesus. He could have said, and he did sometimes say, I command you, didn't he? But here, he says, I ask you. I wonder why. I wonder what it was that here he would ask instead of command. I think it might be that this church, this little church in Thessalonica, had become really precious to Paul. He said, we were like a father to you. We were like a mother to you. Remember that in chapter 2? So this is a really precious, close relationship between the apostle and these brothers and sisters. And you know how it is, when you have that kind of close relationship, you know that you can make an appeal rather than come down heavy, and you can make an appeal where people are going to respond to you. And I think that's what's going on here. Paul recognizes that this dear group of brothers and sisters, they're going to respond to him because they treasure and value him as a leader of theirs, as well as he values and treasures them as his spiritual children. So he says, we ask you. And I'm going to do the same thing with you today because you're precious to me and to all of us elders as a group of brothers and sisters. And I feel like we have that same kind of relationship with you. So that rather than coming to you with, thus says the Lord this morning, I want to come to you and say, here's a request of you, church. I want to ask you from a heart full of gratitude to God for you and love for you, ask you to respond to your leaders in the same way that Paul is asking the Thessalonians here. So I make my appeal to you. And particularly, I make that appeal to you with regard to Chuck now as one of your new elders starting today. Okay, so let's get into it here. What are the things that Paul asks the church to do with respect to their leaders? The first is to respect them. Do you see that in verse 12? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. One of the things that I was most curious about before I dug in to study this week in this passage was why Paul would ask the Thessalonians to respect and esteem this group of leaders. Do you see that? In verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those. And then in verse 13, he says, and to esteem them. So one of my questions was, doesn't that seem redundant to you? To respect them and to esteem them. It seems like he's saying the same thing twice. Why would he be doing that? So I asked myself that question, and as I dug in, I learned some things about these words that Paul uses here. And what I learned about the word respect here in verse 12 is that it's actually the word to know. So if anybody here has the King James Version of the Bible, you know that it says, we ask you therefore, brothers or brethren, to know those who labor among you. It's the word for to know. Isn't that interesting? But that word to know, like lots of words in lots of languages, it has a range of meaning. So it can be to know. It can also be to recognize or to acknowledge or even all the way over to respect. So the ESV took the tact of respect. I think the NASB or the NIV probably got it better. The NASB says recognize. The NIV says acknowledge. So I think what's being asked here of this church is that they acknowledge or that they recognize those who labor among them. Not simply a repetition that they respect and esteem them, but that they acknowledge them. And we'll get to esteem in just a moment. Acknowledge. What I suspect has happened is that these new leaders of this young church have had to do some admonishing regarding idleness and maybe even sexual immorality. Remember chapter 4, the first 8 verses, Paul dealt with sexual immorality. So I think they've had to deal with some hard subjects. And because these leaders are themselves relatively young believers and they're new to leadership, it was easy for some in the church to be dismissive of them. That's my hunch. They said, oh, these guys, they're barely any farther ahead than us in the Lord. They're only a few months older than us in Jesus. And here they are admonishing us about being idle or admonishing us about sexual immorality or something like that. And so it's tempting to think that maybe those folks who didn't respond very well to that admonishing would have been dismissive. They would have not wanted to really recognize, ignore, not acknowledge those new leaders. And I think Paul therefore reminds this church that these guys not only have oversight of them, but he's asking them to acknowledge them for the hard work that they're doing. He says, we ask you to respect or to acknowledge those who labor among you. Thessalonican believers, they're working hard on your behalf. They're working among you. They've taken responsibility for your oversight. Don't be dismissive when they have to do hard things like confront you about idleness. Acknowledge them. Recognize them as your leaders, is what I think Paul is asking them to do here. So, what about us? As we consider, how do we apply this first response from the church into our situation? There's a big difference. Chuck is not a new believer. He's not only a few months farther along in the Lord than the rest of us. He's been in the Lord for decades. He has a mature faith. But since he's new to the church's leadership team, I can assure you that it would mean the world to Chuck. It would mean the world to Chuck if you would recognize him as an elder and a leader as fully as the other three of us. You now have 4 pastors, not 3, and for you to recognize and acknowledge that to him, not just privately, you know, yourself, but personally to him, would mean the world to him. One of the most, Dan and Dottie aren't here today, but I wanted to tell you that one of the most meaningful things that happened to me, it would have been early December of 2020, the week that it was announced that I was a candidate for eldering. You know, we give a full 28 days. So it was announced that Scott was going to be a candidate for an elder and come and talk to Brian and Joshua. And Johnny was one of the elders at that time as well. When that service ended, you know, we sit over here normally, right? Dan Black always sits right over here. I don't know why, but I saw Dan made a beeline to me. It felt like he was running over to me. And he ran over to me, he gave me a hug, and he said, Scott, I want you to know I'm fully on board with this. I think this is great. And that meant the world to me, because Dan is a guy who is almost old enough to be my dad. And still, he had enough grace in him to acknowledge, to recognize me in that way, to say, I'm ready to be under your care, Scott. That really meant a lot to me. So I'm asking you, church, as a response to this passage today, find your way at your time and your way, and let Chuck Higley know that you're on board, that you recognize, that you acknowledge him as an elder in every respect that Brian and Joshua and I are as well. It'll mean the world to him, and it'll strengthen him as he starts in this kind of service to you, okay? That's a request from me to you. Acknowledge him in his role as a new elder, please. Okay, the second response from the church that Paul calls for here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is there at the beginning of verse 13, and that is to esteem these leaders very highly in love. You see that he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That is a lot of really lavish language packed into a phrase, esteem them very highly in love. I mean, just he's just piling it on there, isn't he? One commentator said, quote, "Their great regard for their leaders is not mere submission to a person of higher rank, but is rather part of a relationship that is characterized by love." A relationship that is characterized by love. That's what we're shooting for here, folks, as a leadership team, toward you and with you. A relationship characterized by love. The reason for this love and esteem is not that Paul's calling for here. It's not that they're in a position, that they occupy an office of leadership. It's also not because of personality or charisma of these leaders. It's not because also they have especially close relationship with any one of these particular elders in Thessalonica. He's not asking them to esteem them because of any of those reasons. The reason that Paul asks for their love and esteem is because of the hard work that these men are doing for the sake of the church. You see that? He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is the labor among you that he wrote about in verse 12. They're laboring among you. They're working for you on your behalf. So esteem them. Love them. As we apply this to our life together as a church, I just admit that this is kind of risky business to stand up here as one of your pastors and tell you that you should esteem your pastors in love. It sounds a little self-serving. But I know that you want me to teach from the Bible. You want us to teach from the Bible, and this is what's in the Bible, so I'll just go ahead, huh? Esteeming and loving your pastors is actually for your good. It's for your flourishing. It's for your benefit. And I hope, I really hope, that you see in Brian and in Joshua and in me the kind of hard work on your behalf that makes us worthy of this kind of love and esteem. I hope you see that and feel that. I think I can say before God with integrity that we really do work really hard. We work really hard on your behalf because we love Jesus and because we love you. You know that Joshua works hard week in and week out. He stands up here and preaches and teaches us on Sundays, and we all benefit from that each week. So you see that hard work. You see the hard work that Joshua puts in and the fruit of it on Sunday mornings. But what you probably don't know, or at least a lot of you won't know, is all the other kind of work that Joshua does day in and day out. There are a lot of visits and phone calls and planning meetings and responding in crisis. He does a lot of work that a lot of us don't see because it's more individualized or personalized or circumstantial. He works really hard. We're blessed with a senior pastor who works very hard because he loves this church. Brian has a full-time job. He has a full-time job. And he does this on the side. And when I say on the side, I mean he's up early in the mornings. He's often working at nights during the week. His weekends are often very busy with church stuff. Brian works very, very hard to serve you. Never mind the fact that he has a full-time job in addition to it. So I can just tell you on behalf of these two brothers that you have elders who work very hard for you. They deeply love you. And they're completely committed to the hard work involved in leading this church. Some of the things that this hard work entails, like I said, are pretty sensitive or are very private, and therefore you wouldn't know about it. But I hope you can trust that really there's a full commitment on the part of your leaders to work hard on your behalf. And so now, Chuck, we welcome you onto this team. And church, as we do that, we're asking you to trust that Chuck is going to show the same kind of diligence and hard work. I have no question whatsoever in my mind that is worthy of this position and will be worthy of your love and esteem. Welcome him into this role as he works hard on your behalf and strengthens our hands. We're weak, aren't we, guys? So weak. But a fourth will strengthen our hands and will enable us to serve more faithfully you and this church. So esteem them very highly in love because of their work, church. That's the second responsibility or response given to you. And then the third and final one, and we'll be wrapping up here. The third and final one is that the third response of the church to her leaders is at the end of verse 13, and it's that they be at peace among themselves. You see that? He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then, new sentence, be at peace among yourselves. Now, does this one surprise you a little bit too? Be at peace among yourselves. He's been talking about relationship between overseers and the church, describing that relationship, and then suddenly he says, be at peace among yourselves. And it seems a little out of place. It seems like he's moved on to another topic. And if you look at the beginning of verse 14, do that with me if you would. Look down at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers. Now that "and we urge you, brothers" at the beginning of verse 14 looks a lot like the beginning of verse 12, where he says, we ask you, brothers, doesn't it? So what's happening here, I think, is at the beginning of verse 14, he is moving on to a different topic, just like he did at the beginning of verse 12. But in verse 13, he's still on the same topic of the relationship between the church and her leaders. So then it raises the question, why is he talking about peace among them in the context of talking about the church and her leaders? What's going on here? What's the connection? Well, we don't know everything that we'd like to know about what was going on in Thessalonica, but here's my best guess at how these things are connected. As these elders in this church had worked hard, probably especially because part of what they were doing was admonishing, some cracks began to form in the relationships among the church members. Some people really appreciated that the elders were willing to do hard things, work hard, and admonish people. Others, maybe those who were idle, didn't appreciate it so much. And so what begins to happen between church members? A little dissension, a little bickering, a little opposition. These folks appreciate this. And maybe the elders didn't do their admonishing or their hard work in a way that was, surely they were sinning and messing up along the way too. So let's give that possibility, though it's not said here explicitly, let's give that possibility some real time too. Maybe the elders didn't do it as well as they could have. Whatever the case, it seems like there's some kind of tension building between members of the church toward one another as it regards their relationships with their leaders. Some appreciated it, some apparently did not, and maybe were beginning to grumble or to refuse to acknowledge those leaders because of their differences of opinion. Unity, therefore, was threatened because of these different responses to the work of the leaders. So Paul says, hey, before things get out of hand, be at peace among yourselves as you work this out in response to your leaders. Be at peace, brothers and sisters. So what about us, church? What about us? Where might unity be threatened at Second Baptist with regard to relationships between members and overseers? I don't know the answer to that, but I do want to ask you, church, brothers and sisters, family, I want to ask you to work hard to maintain the unity that we have in the bond of peace. Work hard to preserve this unity that we have. Some of us connect more naturally with others, including with your leaders, based on things like personality or your background or your interests. It's just inevitable that we're going to connect with different ones of us are going to connect with other ones of us more or less naturally, right? For example, if you love coffee, here's your man right here, Joshua York. He'll talk nuances of coffee with you all day if you want. If you love coffee, you're going to connect with Joshua. If you love hunting, elk, right? Let's hunt elk in Colorado. Who's your man? Brian Lee's your man. You go talk to Brian about hunting. I don't know the first thing about hunting. If you love Oklahoma Sooners football, I guess Chuck is your guy. He's your guy for football. You're going to connect with different ones of us on different things. And I don't know what to connect with me on unless you love raking and burning leaves. That's kind of what I like to do. So if you like that too, maybe we'll really connect. The point is, you're going to connect with different ones of us naturally, more or less. And what Paul is asking here is, let's not let that natural ability to connect become a kind of a cliquish thing among us. Does that make sense? Where we're kind of leaning into wanting to become a little closer friends with or wanting to position ourselves in a certain way. No. Let us never have that kind of positioning among us. And instead, let's honor our leaders as leaders who are working hard on our behalf by working hard amongst ourselves to keep the peace, to maintain the peace that has been purchased for us at the cross. Here's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that I thought would be a helpful one as we wrap up here. Paul says to the Corinthian church, where there were a lot of problems with divisions, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' And then Paul asks, 'Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?' No, 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 of course not. And what we want to ask you here is that there be no, 'I'm with Joshua, I'm with Brian, I'm with Chuck, I'm with Scott,' but that we all work together in a unified, one-hearted spirit." My perception is that the last couple of years, and I'm just one person, so my perception could definitely be, is limited necessarily, but my perception is the last couple of years have been a really united and peaceful time in our church. Not perfectly, but it seems to me that there's been a lot of unity, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and maybe it's even been kind of easy for many of us to enjoy the peace that we have had and the unity that we've enjoyed these last couple years. But I don't think we should anticipate that it's going to remain that way. I think we should enter 2023 anticipating that unity is going to be threatened. I hate to sound like a Debbie Downer, but I just think that's what we ought to anticipate. The devil is too wily. Sin in our heart is too strong still. The attacks are still there. We ought to be ready, alert, for all kinds of unity-threatening assaults on our peace and the bonds of peace that we share as a body. So I'm asking you to be a leader, church, in ensuring that your life and your mouth will not be one of those organs of dissension and division, but that you will work hard to preserve the unity and the peace that has been purchased for us at Calvary. I'm done, but there are your three responses that we're asking of you, church. To acknowledge Chuck as one of your new elders and pastors, to esteem your leaders very highly in love because of the hard work that he's going to be putting in and we're already putting in, and to live at peace among us ourselves as we follow the men that God has established to lead this church. That's my appeal to you. And what I'd like to do now is just pray for Chuck as we wrap up, and then we're going to go ahead and appoint him as one of our elders. Let me pray.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.